So today, I mean, what I want to talk to you about, we're kind of in this miracles series, and man, it's the 4-year anniversary. And let me tell you, I didn't know that it was your 4-year anniversary when I was asked to come. I had no idea. And then I found out, and I was so humbled, so honored to get to be a part of something like that, that, I was really, literally just blown away. Got to spend some time with your leaders last night, and they're such a special people. There's a reason that God is blessing this thing. Your pastor is the real deal. He loves you. He has a burden for this city. I've been around a lot of pastors that love crowds but don't love people. And that is not your pastor. Man, he loves people. He loves this city, and he wants to see God do amazing things. And so, Kyle, what an honor to get to be here with you, my friend. And I just pray that God will do something great today. In Matthew chapter 28, it said, "And Jesus came up and he spoke to them, saying that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And he says, "Go." You've heard this before. "Go. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end," even till it's over. I'm going to be with you to the end of the age. Now, you need to understand contextually what's going on in this passage that I want to look at today. And we talk about miracles, quite honestly, there's really kind of two schools of thought, like when it comes to the miracles game, right? It's like, hey, God, we love it. We even think that it's neat to read about it in the Bible. But God, you kind of had your day, you know, when it comes to miracles. And so we appreciate it. And we're glad that you had some cool stuff there in your Bible. And we'll read it to our kids and tell them about all the amazing things that God used to be able to do. And there really is a school of thought that says, man, there were some miracles and there were some things that used to be able to happen in the local church, but those kind of things don't happen anymore. And then there's this group of people that I kind of tend to come from that's just crazy enough to believe that my Bible isn't a book of exceptions, it's a book of examples. And that when I look at God taking regular, ordinary, and common people and doing extraordinary things through them, I realize that he did those things over and over so that you and I, 2,000 years later, wouldn't look at that Bible and go, look at all those amazing people. We'd look at all those common people and say, look at that amazing God. And so often when we look through the scripture, I believe that the reason he used common, regular, ordinary people was so that we could look through and go, man, I can do that. I'm that dumb. I got that kind of dumb up in me today. And so when we look at what's happening here, we realize, man, Jesus is up to some amazing things. His cousin, John the Baptist, had been murdered, beheaded. It was really a party favor in the reason that it happened. And so now John the Baptist has been killed, and Jesus is distraught. He tries to get away from the crowds because he's so upset, but the crowds run to him anyway. And here's what I love about Jesus. He could have said, you know what, guys? We haven't even had a chance to do the funeral yet. I needed a grieving process, and I need to take a few weeks just to get things right in my mind. But the Bible says he didn't do that. He set about preaching to them. And he preached so long that he needed to feed them. And that some of you know that there was a moment there by the sea where he would then feed 5,000 men. Scholars would agree it was somewhere between 15 and 20,000 people because they only counted the men that were there. And it's one of only two things that are mentioned in all four Gospels. The feeding of the 5,000 and the resurrection of Jesus are the only two miracles that appear all four times. So then I look at this thing, and I don't know if you're the same as me, but man, if I had just fed 20,000 people with a couple of snack packs, like at that point, I would do probably what you would do. I got 20,000 people gathered. It's probably, at that point, that's the biggest church service in the history of the world. And I would have just started Josh Monty International Ministries right there. If I was the son of God, I would have gone ahead and invented internet so that I could blog about it and Facebook all my friends. And then I would have started a TV network where I could broadcast this amazing thing that's happening to everybody. And we'd have done some great church. right there every week. Because really, it was the largest crowd they had ever seen gathered together at any point to hear who Jesus really is and what God wanted to do through him in their lives. I would have stopped. I would have been done. But what's interesting about this moment in history, it was the that Jesus didn't do what I think you and I would maybe tend to do. The reality is, at this point in the life of this church, you guys could be good, honestly. Bills getting paid. You got lights. You got a smoke machine. How many of you like that smoke? Some of you, you know, there's a generation, I understand, in our world today that doesn't quite understand the smoke. I get it. I'm pro-smoke. I'm pro-smoke. Hey, but we're not all pro-smoke. I remember the first time we got smoke up in a service in Lexington, and I had this older gentleman come up to me, and he comes up and he says, "Preacher." You know, when they call you preacher, you're in trouble. If it's Josh, your boy, your son, or pal, you're good. They like the sermon. But if it's preacher, I knew I was in trouble. And I said, "Yes, sir." And he said, "That worship team was on fire today." And I said, I know, they were good, weren't they? And he said, "No." He said, "I mean, they were literally on fire. There was smoke everywhere." And I said, "Well, hey, let's pray God that they blow it up next week too, man." So I never had the heart to tell him that we didn't have an electrical short somewhere in the building. But it saved me a fight. The reality is, I think there's a lot of things in our life that kind of become miracle blockers. And I want to talk to you today about really what I think could be one of the greatest miracles in all of Scripture. And it probably won't be what you think. There's several miracle blockers if you're taking notes. The one is, I'm just too busy, right? I'm just too busy. Like, there's just so much going on. And I get it. Like, life is busy. And, man, I'm going to tell you, we talked about last night just how to take control of our calendars. Man, if you missed last night, or, man, make sure you get that podcast because it matters. I can't make a difference. Like, you have bought into a lie that, like, there's like, you know, there's preachers maybe, there's worship leaders, and even maybe great Bible teachers or small group leaders, but man, maybe that's not you. And you don't know how to do any of those things, and so then you've let the devil of hell convince you that means you can't make a difference in the kingdom of God. And let me tell you something. I'll do what I can do if you do what you can do. And together we'll make a difference in people's lives. You can make a difference. You were created on purpose and for a purpose. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For works that God prepared in advance for you to do." And then he also tells us that you were fearfully and wonderfully made. And I believe that you were made to do something amazing in this life. And I want you to know that I've always believed in my life that most people are just one yes away from doing something great. And I pray that this church will always be your first yes. I think we buy into the "who needs me?" Like, who needs me? Really, me? Like, and I think that's why, quite honestly, I think it's in this day and time, it's easy for us to float from church to church to church and place to place to place because we kind of buy into this thing like, man, you probably don't need me anymore. I don't know that I could ever make a difference. So we're stuck at this crossroads, right, between where we are and the miracle that I think that God wants us to see. And that's really that God's done amazing things in 4 years in this church. I mean, I don't know if you guys know this or if your pastor's ever explained this to you, but statistically, based on every study imaginable, you shouldn't be here. You should not be here. But God, you are here. And but for the persistence of your pastor, you are here. And but for the amazing people that God sent in to work when there are Sundays where they're showing up and there's 45 and 50 people in the whole building and they're counting babies twice and pregnant people get half. And there are moments, I promise you, where everybody a part of this thing wanted to stop. And they're going, man, how could I ever make a difference? How could I ever make a difference? And then all of a sudden it starts to work, right? The crowds start to show up. And for some of us, we never saw the work that had to happen to get it to this place and this beautiful room and this beautiful service with this amazing worship. We didn't see all those things, but we've got a good crowd now. And so now would be a great time to take a break and to kind of sit back and say, well, God, man, I'm sure glad you got us here. And you got some people here, and now I got some friends, and now I got a small group, and we got worship, and the bills are paid. So now we can kind of take a break. And I think if we stop here, we will miss the opportunity, I think, for one of the greatest miracles that you're ever going to get to experience. All over Europe, when shipping was the major form of transportation of goods and people, all along the coast, because it was such a dangerous trade, rescue societies formed all over the coast of Europe. And these rescue societies were skilled boatsmen that in small boats that could be managed by one or two people, when the alarm would sound that a ship had wrecked off the coast, they would immediately sound the alarm and they would head out in these little boats and as fast as they could brave the cold Atlantic Ocean and rescue as many people as they could. And then as they would pull people from the, obviously people were pretty grateful, and they would head back to shore and they would have a big old party. And there'd be food and champagne, and they would celebrate all the lives that had been saved that otherwise, without these rescue societies, would never have gotten pulled from the water. Well, over time, and as you'll find, people left to themselves can make it about themselves. Over time, they began to like the parties more than they liked the water. And what started as rescue societies all over the coast of Europe became the foundation of what you and I now know today as yacht clubs. And when we begin to like the party more than we like the cold water, we will quickly move from rescue society to yacht club. And the reality is, in our country, you don't have to look around very far to realize thousands of churches closed every single year. And when you look at it, it wasn't because they didn't believe in the power of God. It wasn't because they didn't believe in worship or prayer. It's because they started liking the party more than they liked the cold water. And there are people that are still out there that are waiting on us to jump in our boats and go get them. So Jesus does the greatest miracle that they've ever seen. It appears in all four of the Gospels, the feeding of the 5,000. They'd never seen anything just quite like that. And then the most amazing word in all of Scripture for something that like that, that had just happened. And if you got your Bibles, it's Matthew chapter 14 in the 22nd verse. And it says immediately. Immediately. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of them to the other side. Immediately. He didn't say, let's hang out a few more days and let's get a little bit more popular. Let's hang out a few more days and build us up a nice church building so we can hang out and we'll invent air conditioning because it's the desert. He said, get in the boat and go to the other side. And while he dismissed the crowd, after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And later that night, he was there alone. And the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. Pretty amazing miracle. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said. And they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. This is one of the funniest sentences in the whole Bible. Peter's like, well, if it's really you. And I'm like, at what point did the guy that yesterday fed 5,000 people with a couple of snack packs that is now talking to you from the middle of a lake? Like, Pete, how much more confirmation do you need? He's like, Lord, if it's really you and this isn't a trick, looks a lot like a smoke machine to me. How do I know you're just like you're walking around with a smoke machine tricking me like you're walking on the water? He said, tell me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, fine, come on. And I met, that's how he said it. Like when we see it in the movies, it's always like, come. That's not how he said it. He was like, I don't even know what people want from me. And then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. And when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save me. And again, immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him and said, you have little faith. Why'd you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down, and then those who were in the boat worshiped, saying, man, truly, truly, you are the Son of God. I want to talk to you for a few minutes just how to begin to set yourself up for a miracle. The first thing I would have to tell you to do is pray. Is pray. And you go, well, you're a preacher. I knew you were going to say that. Pray. I don't know what your prayer life has been, but the reality is most of us are scared to death to admit to anybody publicly that we have absolutely no idea how to pray. We just don't know how to pray. And so, we don't teach our kids how to pray because we don't know how to pray. So we teach our kids how to pray. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep, which is, by the way, the most horrifying prayer. Like, if I die before I wake, night, night, kids. My 4-year-old's like, excuse me, Dad. Did you mention death in our sleep in our prayer tonight? Okay. Great job. I'll be in your room here in a little while. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. It doesn't rhyme. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. We don't know how to pray. And when we go to God, we feel like we've got to pray in this like beautiful King James English. The other night, it was a thunderstorm, and my son came down to me, and he was so upset. And I said, what's wrong, baby? And he said, gracious Father, I hath woken from my nocturnal bliss. Wouldst thou call my spirit? Amen, amen. I was like, son, that was intensely formal. No, you know what he said? He said, Daddy, I'm scared. I just want to be with you. And what God is wanting from us is just a Daddy, I'm scared. I just want to be with you. You say, I don't really know how to pray. Do you know how to talk? And sometimes prayer is a lot less about us listing off the things that we need and a lot more just listening for his heart, for his people. The reason that Jesus went away to pray, I'm sure, was, man, the Bible says, he was fully human. He was fully God. And I'm going to tell you, the reason he went up to pray all night after feeding 5,000 people was he was having to kill the fully human part that night. Because the fully human part wanted to sit right where he was and enjoy the crowd that was already gathered. And the fully God part was aching for the people that were still near to them but far from God. And when you pray, it is impossible to have a great prayer life and not get the heart of God for his lost babies. But you're never going to have a great prayer life if you think it's gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, Father, Jesus, God. We praise you, Father, God, Jesus, Lord, Holy Spirit, God, amen, Father, praise. What he's looking for is, Daddy, I'm scared. And I just want to be with you. And so you say, man, if you can pray, but listen to what the Bible says here. This is why you got to get a part of Saturday morning prayer times. This is why you got to get a part of 21 days of prayer. Because he says, truly I say to you, this is Jesus talking, whatever you bind on earth is going to get bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is going to be loosed in heaven. And again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask it, and it's going to be done for them by my Father. That word there, that two of you agree, was the Greek word symphoneo. That's where we get the word symphony. And he said, if two people will pray for my lost people, it's like a music to my ears. He said, I love it, and I'll do it. Prayer isn't about getting God in line with your heart. It's about you getting in line with His. So we got to pray. And I know you know that. But it's hard to do it, isn't it? Man, this isn't about putting something on you today. I want to take something off of you. That you don't have to be this beautiful poet. Hey, listen, can I tell you a trick that I do? I can't. I'll be like, dear God, God, you're so good. God, I love you so much. Man, just thank you for my wife and my kids and for my house. And I forgot to, did I take the dry cleaning yesterday? No, I did. I dropped it off, but it should be ready tomorrow. No, I think she said 2 days. And God, thank you that we got clothes and so I realized, like, man, I'm like, I mean, it's like I'm trying to pray and it's always like, squirrel. So I just got a notebook, and I was like, I'm just going to write it down. It kept me on task, so I just started writing to him every day. And I've got this notebook, and I fill it up, and then I'll try to do another one. I'll just encourage you, pray. And sometimes that means writing it down. Sometimes it means just talking. Sometimes it means just listening. Second thing we got to do is serve. You guys know this already. Listen, I want to say this. I don't have the right to say it, but the good thing is about being a guest is you can say stuff and then leave. It's hard for me to understand somebody who would claim the name of Jesus and then not be clamoring for ways to serve his people. Like, it doesn't make sense when Jesus said that he didn't come to be served but to serve. And so, like, service should be the hallmark of the believer. But in the local church today, it's more about like the consumer product. So it's really about like if the lights are good and the music's good and the worship's good and you preach and it's really good, but and it's serious, but it's not too serious, and it's deep, but don't confuse me, and it's funny, but don't be goofy. And like, and we check off all the boxes and we're good enough for that week after week after week, And then if it fails, then we just kind of move to something else. And I think that God's looking to bless a church of a planted people. That we would just dig in and say, God, whatever you have for me, man, I'm going to do it and I'm going to serve. And I don't serve to get a position or a title or a place, God. I'm just serving because you served me. You served me when I was completely unlovable, unblessable, and unforgivable. And you did it anyway. When Jesus went through all the towns and villages teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, look at it. Look. He had compassion on them. But he didn't just have compassion and do nothing about it. His compassion was met with action. Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. Look at it, but the workers are few. We need more workers. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. The power of compassion isn't in the feeling, it's in the action inspired by the feeling. And so compassion is great, but if we never do anything with it, action without compassion is about us. Okay? But action propelled, motivated by compassion is about Him. And so we can't separate compassion and action. And so I want to encourage you today, man, if you have never found a place to serve, man, roll your sleeves up. I think it's the makeup of a miracle. And I'm going to tell you, you are too busy. And I'm telling you, you don't have time. And I'm telling you right now, it is hard. And I'm telling you right now, just to get all of the awkwardness out of the way, you have to show up early and stay a little later. And that's how it works. But at the end of the day, I think it sets us up for a miracle. And then number three, you got to go. You got to go. You can't stay here. Service, the power in the local church is when it's a sent people. When you leave here, I don't know if you guys know this or not, but the first century church, they would have not had a clue what this was. Peter would have been like, smoke, smoke. He wouldn't have gotten it. I mean, they assembled, but it wasn't like this. I don't think they would have understood it. What they would have understood was what we looked like when we walked out of here. The church doesn't start when the service begins. It starts when the service ends. And that we would walk out of here and be able to make a difference. So we got to go. How can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring the good news. How beautiful, man, just how beautiful. How in the world could they ever hear it? And for some of us today, you've heard this message already. If you've been in church for very long, you might have known everything I said today. But this moment actually appears a couple of times in Scripture. When Jesus sent them out after the feeding of the 5,000. And I think the thing that we focus on, the miracle in this miracle series, I think the miracle that we focus on is Peter walking on water, Jesus walking on water. I mean, the reality is, if I walked on water, you all would know it. In fact, I would insist, if I had the ability to walk on water, I would preach from the baptismal pool. Like I would just pace back and forth. And it would be legit. And so when you read Matthew's account, you need to understand, if you don't, that you've got four gospels. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew and John were friends of Jesus. They were contemporaries of Jesus. They walked with him, they lived with him, they followed him every day. So Matthew and John were actually on that boat that day, watching everything. And so they recorded later their events that they saw take place. Luke was not a contemporary of Jesus. He was a historian. That right after Jesus had been ascended into heaven after the resurrection, Luke began an investigation. He wanted to find out what happened. And so he wrote the book of Acts and the book of Luke to a man named Theophilus, which literally in the Greek means lover of God. Theophilus, God lover. And he was writing all of his findings to this lover of God. Well, Mark, early historians believe, was written by a guy named John Mark. And praise Jesus that they didn't put another John in there. Because like you got John, you got the book of John, you got like 1 John, 2 John, like so confusing. Are you talking about John chapter 1 or 1 John? Like confusing. So they said, man, we're going to give you this John Mark. And early historians were very much in agreement that the book of Mark was Peter's version of the story. That he actually wrote either from Peter's direct recollection of the events or from his sermons, collected all of these things for the book of Mark. And what's interesting is if you go back to your Bible in the book of Mark, I want to show you the actual miracle. It says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. Sound familiar, right? They were in agreement there. They fed the 5,000 and in the boat they went. To go ahead of them to the crowds. While he dismissed them, after leaving, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on the land. Okay, so far, same, same. And then I want you to see this. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake, and look at this. This is worth underlining, church. He was going to pass by. He was going to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. And immediately he spoke to them and said, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. And then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. And And they were completely amazed. What? Wait a minute. Wait. This is Peter's account of the story. And yet in Matthew, it tells me that Peter got out and walked on water. But then in his own account of the story, not one mention of walking on water. Like, I don't know if that was you, but if I had walked on water, it would be on my business card. Like, I would tell everybody. I'm like, "Hey, you doing? Josh Monty, walk on water." Maybe you heard about me. Like, and he doesn't even mention it. And you've got to get this picture that Jesus heals this crowd, but he had so much compassion for people that were still near to them but far from God that immediately he said, "Get in the boat, because there's people on the other side. There's people that still don't know. And we can't sit here content in the service that we've created. We can't sit here content in the miracle that just happened when there are people on the other side that still don't know how much God loves them, that they were made on purpose and for a purpose, that God has plans for their life and his plans for them are good." And the Bible says that he looked down and he saw them straining at the oars. And I want you to know that God sees your struggle. He sees you straining at the oars as you're serving to help people get to the other side. And I think sometimes we quit serving because we go, "Well, God, obviously you've forgotten about me because I'm working hard and you haven't made it easy." And he's wanting you to hear me say this to you today, that the miracle is never walking on water. When you're the Son of God, walking on water is a party trick. The miracle was 12 guys that had already seen a miracle, that already had a crowd. They were willing to row a boat to get to people that they didn't know yet. The miracle was people being willing to work when it wasn't easy. The miracle was a team coming together to get people saved. It's easy to sit in the crowd and talk about the miracles that God did. They were a part of the miracle he was about to do. I know that Peter understood that it wasn't worth writing down God doing a really neat walking on water thing when the real miracle was 12 people were willing to grab an oar and do something for somebody else. And I am telling you that God is looking for a church. He is looking to pour his favor out on a church where we will spend less talking about how many things the church can do to appeal to us, and where we will find a group of people that are passionately committed to just grabbing oars. And I want you to know there are going to be days where it's hard. And there are going to be days where you want to quit. Where you got to show up early and you got to stay a little late. There are days when the work week has just been awful and the last thing that you can imagine is showing up here to serve somebody else, to invite somebody else, to make it about somebody else. And when you get to that place, I want you to think in your mind, "Jesus, today, I'm going to grab my oar because they're worth it." The Bible says when they got to the other side, people were delivered and people were healed. And Jesus is always concerned with people that are still on the other side. And the reality is that's where I was. That's where I was. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. In fact, I grew up in the perfect picture of dysfunction. My father battled with alcohol. My mother was manic depressive. And there were several seasons of my life, quite honestly, where after my parents split up, it was very violent in my home. I left a jacket at school when I was 8 years old, and I was beaten until I passed out. And I'd love to tell you that was the only time something like that ever happened in my life. I didn't think the church had any meaning at all. Nobody had ever come to tell me that it was all going to be okay. I was able to go play some college football and in my third year there, I ran into another player and I shattered the bottom half of my face. And I have a titanium jawbone from here back to here, and I don't have any feeling in this part of my face. I came home, lost, not sure what to do. I applied to a school in Birmingham, Alabama, and got in. I worked third shift in an iron ore mine in Alabama and then went to school during the day. And I was so lonely, so lost, so purposeless, and honestly trying to fill my tank with every kind of sin and vice that I could get my hands on just to fill the hole. One day I decided to walk into a church, give it a shot. I thought maybe these people have an answer. Walked into this little country church and there were pews everywhere, and I sat down and nobody said hey to me. In fact, they acted like they were insulted that I had busted up into their party. I didn't know the term then, but I realized I had not walked into a rescue society that day. I'd walked into a yacht club. A guy finally came and talked to me, and he tapped me on the shoulder, and I thought, man, about time somebody said hey to me. He told me I was in his seat and I need to get up. I did. And I walked out of the church that day having not heard the message of the gospel. What he didn't know was that 19-year-old kid was thinking about taking his own life. And I walked out of there that day surely convinced that the church had no power and no place for me. I had a next-door neighbor that begged me to go to church with her. She invited me 10 times, and I had 9 good excuses. And really, I praise God she didn't quit inviting me. Some of you have been inviting people to church for a long time. I'm telling you, ask again. I decided to go to church with her one more time. But I'm going to tell you, I pulled up into the church that day, and I just wasn't giving church its last shot. I was done. I sat in the parking lot and I watched as these people parked cars with a smile. And I literally thought when I pulled in, I thought, that's weird. Christians don't know how to park. Which, after 15 years of ministry, I realized that's still actually true. I realized they weren't parking cars, they were parking people. Walked in, and this middle-aged lady, she came walking up to me, and my heart dropped all the way down in my stomach, and I thought, I'm going to get this you're in my seat again moment. You're not welcome here. I didn't have on the right uniform. I didn't have any money. I couldn't buy any nice clothes. I just knew I was going to get this moment, and I stuck my hand out just half waiting for her to tell me I wasn't allowed to come, and she moved my hand out of the way, and she said, instead of shaking my hand, she gave me a hug. And I think she could tell I needed it. And she showed me that an information center and coffee. And she showed me where the auditorium was. And the music was already going. I'd never heard any music like that. And I'd never seen anybody worshiping like that. And the reality is I didn't know anything about what was going on, but I wanted the joy that they had. And I remember when the pastor said, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're ready to give your life to Jesus, I'm going to lead you in that moment. And I don't know if it's been so long since you remember that moment, but I'll never forget. Psalm 51 says, restore to me the joy of my salvation, and then I will teach transgressors your ways. I've never preached a sermon in my life, or before I stepped up there, I didn't remember that 19-year-old kid. I said, God, remind me. He's in this room somewhere, and he needs to know. You can come home. I gave my life to Jesus Christ that day, and I remember as I walked to the back of the room, she stood there with tears rolling down her face. She gave me another hug, and she said, welcome home. 15 years later, I've helped start hundreds of churches. I've led tens of thousands of people into a relationship with Jesus, and I've baptized thousands of people. I've traveled all over the world. I've seen God do things that I never could have imagined. But I didn't give my life to Jesus Christ that day, and my life wasn't changed forever because of a pastor or a worship leader. My life was changed that day because there was a woman who was willing to get up early, stay a little late, grab her oar and row to make a difference. And I know that when I go to heaven one day, that Jesus is going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. I want to introduce you to somebody." And I'm here to tell you, I believe with everything in me, I believe with all of my heart that I'm going to stand in heaven one day, and that same woman that made a path for me is going to be standing there saying, "Welcome home, boy. You did it." For 15 years, I've been telling that story all over the world. I can't believe he uses me. My life's too busy. I don't think I'm good enough on most days. How could I ever make a difference? But when I get up in the morning, I just commit, "God, I'm going to grab my oar." And I know you see me straining. And I know some days it's not super easy. But they're worth it. Because you thought I was worth it. And today, some of you, you've kind of been on the outside of church looking in. Today is your day to grab an oar and start making a difference. And if you've been looking for a place to dig in and help somebody come home, this is your place. And right now in this place, there's some of you, though, that today's the day you need to stop acting like a Christian. And today you need to actually be one. Religion will always tell you a bunch of things that you need to do to get right with God. Serve harder, work harder, pray more, read your Bible more. If you do that, maybe he'll like you better. But Christianity, real Christianity, the kind that Jesus died for, is about what he's already done to make things right with you. And so today as I close, I'm just going to pray this. And that you would say, "God, I acknowledge the sin that's in my life. I don't think there's a greater sin in this world than trying to be the boss. So God, I'm going to let you be the boss. Jesus, I believe that you died for me so that I could live for you. And today, in the best way I know how, I commit my life to you." And then for every other person in this room, I'm going to close with this. Every night I pray this with my family. "God, whatever you can do through a man, do it through me." Like, whatever power you can pour out on one person, I'm asking for it. Whatever you can do through a family, do it in my family. And whatever you can do through a church, God, do it in this church. And God said, "All I need is a room full of people that's willing to grab an oar. And we'll get to the other side and we'll change people's lives." Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, I thank you for your presence in this place. Church, right there, heads bowed and eyes closed, just pray it in this way. "God, I acknowledge the sin that's in my life. Jesus, you died for me so that I could live for you. I repent of my sin. Be my Lord. Be my Savior." And for every other person in this room, I want you to pray. I want you to pray this. Everybody together, we say, "God, whatever you can do through a person, do it through me. Whatever you can do through a family, do it through our family. And whatever you can do through a church, do it in our church. Jesus, we believe you're worthy of the glory and the honor and the praise for what you've done in this place today. And we celebrate and we honor you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Come on, give God your best hand of praise today.